Once again, this evening, it is my privilege to stand before you, to bring to you things from the pages of God's Word, to help us to live stronger, to live closer to the Lord, to walk in harmony with those that are about us, so that we can all make it to heaven when this life is over. And certainly that's what our goal is, as we try our best to live a Christian life in this old wicked world. We want to make it to heaven. We want to be there in that day when, as the song says, that eastern sky breaks and Jesus burst forth from heaven. And he comes again on that cloud just like he left here. And we can see him. And we can rise there and meet him in the air. And wouldn't it be wonderful to hear him say, "Well done, faithful servant," and go and live with him forever. I want to talk to you about some of those things tonight. First of all, in our text in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and if you have your testaments, I encourage you to read it along with us in a very familiar passage of Scripture. And Jesus answered, beginning with verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, why camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, we don't have time to study all of the implications of that passage of Scripture today, but the part that I want to take from that with other Scriptures is the fact that there is a wedding garment that is required by our Lord Jesus Christ. In any wedding, there's going to be a bride and a groom. I talked to you last evening in the study that we did about the church being the bride of Christ, how we are the body of Christ, and being that, we are the bride of Christ. And the Lord likens the day of judgment to this big wedding, and that bride and groom is involved here, and we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, of course, speaks of the bride and groom as Christ and his church. In the book of Revelations chapter 19 and verse 7, the apostle, as he wrote there, as that angel gave him these things to write, and he was talking to John, and he said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We who are in the Lord's church are the bride of Christ, and we are the church." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For so many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "If you have been baptized into Christ, you are added to the Lord's church." You are part of that family of God, of the Lord now. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, you find here a passage of Scripture that talks to us about that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. There are people today who talk about that scripture and they say the Lord is coming back to this earth and he is going to spend 1,000 years here and he's going to sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and that's the doctrine that they teach today, and there he is going to rule his kingdom for 1,000 years. And when you begin to study this, there is no way that you can get that out of these scriptures here, as we're going to read a few of them. In Revelation 21 and verse 10, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talking with me, saying, Come hither, John, come with me. And he took him in the spirit. And he said, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Wow. He's going to show John something very special here, my friends. The Lamb, of course, that he's speaking of there in John chapter 1 and verse 34 is the Son of God. And in verse 36, he is called the Lamb of God. That Lamb that he's speaking of there is none other than God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And notice verse 10 now, Revelation chapter 21, if you're following along. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." That must have been an awesome sight that John saw that day. The church, my friend, is the new Jerusalem. The church is what John saw descending from heaven that day in Revelation 21 and verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The Lamb of God is the husband. He is the bridegroom. The church is his wife, is the bride. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 teaches us that we are married to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, scriptures that I gave you last evening. "For we are espoused to one husband, he says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, and he gave himself for it. In verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Then he says again in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Again, we who are in the Lord's church are the bride of Christ. And you remember last night I laid all of that out for you on the board and show you how that we are the body of Christ. The body is the bride. The body is the church. And I want you to understand one other thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 down verse 27. The apostle, as he wrote there to the church of Corinth, he said, "Ye are the body." And that makes us the church. That would make them the church. That would make ye the church. Ye would be the body. Ye would be the church. That is the way that God would have us to understand that today. And also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he speaks of the church again, which is his body. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 teaches that very same thing. So we need to understand today that the Lord has a church. He called her his bride. And he also called her his body. And the Apostle Paul says, "Ye are the body." And according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is only one body. Jesus Christ only has one bride, just like every other man is supposed to have on the face of this earth. You can legally have one bride. And that's the way that God has designed it to be. And so it would be literally wrong for Christ to have more than one body, more than one bride, more than one church. Who's invited to this wedding of Christ? Well, according to the scriptures, anyone and everyone can come to this wedding. In the text that we read to you just a few moments ago, it gave you some insight to that. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 5, 6, and 7, "And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, Let him come and take of the water of life freely. I want you to understand today, my friend, Jesus Christ wants every person he can possibly get in his church. He wants every human being on the face of this earth that will take time to read and study the scriptures and know and understand those things that we learn. You have some wonderful speakers in this audience this evening. You have those who will stand here and proclaim the gospel to take the Bible, take the New Testament and read it and study it and present it to you to explain it, to help us to understand those things. That is what Jesus Christ needs for every one of us to do. Not only those men who grace the pulpits of the church, but every Christian, my friend, has a responsibility to teach this gospel in some way, form, or fashion. Jesus Christ needs that out of us. God demands that of us. He wants us to know and understand that we need to understand those things that are written there, for He wants us to make it to heaven. Now, when we look at who is invited to this wedding, and when everyone is beginning to be invited here, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he tells us there, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness." What happens when you hunger and thirst after righteousness? You begin to do exactly what the Apostle Paul told Brother Timothy over there in his second letter. Chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God demands that we study the scriptures so that we all know and understand the truths that are written there. My friend, if you do not read and study the scriptures yourself and you know and understand those things, and if you don't understand the scriptures to the point that when someone teaches something, then you can say, yes, that's right, or no, that's wrong. You need to know and understand that. Because if you don't, that's how folks who are ignorant of the things that are written in this book will allow someone to stand in the pulpit to teach them anything and everything. And so one of these days, when they stand before the Lord in judgment, they're not going to have that wedding garment on that we must have, my friends, that we're going to talk about here very shortly. The text tells us who is invited again. Matthew 22, verses 9 and 10. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." The writer here is telling us that there were many folks who were invited to this marriage because those who had been invited to start with, and I understand the implication here is to the Jewish nation, that those who were invited to come to Jesus would not have Him. They would not come. And so Jesus Christ wanted it to be possible that everyone would come so that they could have salvation. He actually died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood to make it possible that everyone could have salvation. So those servants, verse 10, went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, every bride is concerned about a wedding garment. You tell me a bride who has ever gotten married that doesn't fuss and steam, make sure that wedding garment is right, because this is a very special day. That wedding garment has to be absolutely perfect when they start down that aisle. And if it's not, they may stay out there until it is ready, because that's what they think about it. You know, us guys, we'll put on a suit and we'll come up here and we may or may not shine our shoes when we get married. Hopefully we do. But you know, that doesn't concern us quite as much most of the time, does it? And I'm going to guarantee you something, friend. That bride makes a difference to her. She wants that wedding garment spotless. She wants it just right. She wants it perfect. That's the way Jesus Christ wants His people, my friends. He wants us to be as close to perfection as we can possibly be. He wants us to be the best that we can possibly be in this life. Jesus needs that out of us. We, as the bride of Christ, need to be preparing our wedding garments while we are alive upon the face of this earth. So when we go and meet the groom on the judgment day, we'll be ready. We'll have on that wedding garment that is required of us You know, God told the people back over in the book of Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, Be prepared to meet thy God, O Israel. He wanted them to know that there was a time coming when they were going to have to go face to face with God, and they were going to have to stand there before Him and give answer of their works. Jesus Christ has told us the very same thing, that we're going to have to answer for the things of this life. And we're going to read you some scriptures on that very quickly. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For again, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And notice verse 8 here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 8, and it was granted unto her to be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. The King James Version says. The Revised Version says it is righteous deeds of the saints. Wow. Your wedding garment or your righteous deeds. That wedding garment, my friend, is something very special. It's the righteous deeds and the righteous acts and the works of us saints. That is our wedding garment. For the fine linen is the righteous acts or deeds of the saints. Revised Standard Version. Our wedding garment is the good works that we do in this life, or good works that we have done. Now, I know and understand that there are a lot of people today in the Lord's church who do a lot of good things. Sometimes you may know about those things and learn of them, but a really good Christian, you will most likely never hear about it, because they keep their alms and their good deeds to themselves. You may learn about it in a roundabout way, but they're not going to come around to you blowing a big horn and telling you, "Hey, I helped so-and-so, I did this, I did that." You ever hear anybody do that? Nothing wrong with helping people. There's nothing wrong with talking about it, if that's okay. You see, there are situations it's not, but there are many that it is. It's okay. It doesn't hurt for people to know that, but you don't go around braggadocious about it. You just don't do that, because we're Christians. We just don't do that. There are just limits to things that we are to talk about in that manner. If you were to help someone and you did a good deed for them and others know it, there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to be very, very cautious for those things. Our wedding garment is the good works that we do in this life. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. The gospel here says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So what do you do to let your light shine? I tell you what you do. You live a Christian life. And everywhere you go and in everything you do, you act right and you talk right and you do the right thing. You let your light shine. If you have an opportunity, you talk to someone about the gospel and you teach them the things that are written within the pages of the Bible, and you tell them those things that are written there, and you do your best to encourage them to pay attention to those things so that they can become obedient to the gospel call and they can become Christians and they can be added to the Lord's church. Let your light shine before men. Sometimes people do that today, and I'm talking about church folks here. Sometimes people let their light shine, and sometimes folks don't. Sometimes you would rather see things that people and do, and you'd rather put a bushel over them and just blank their light out for a little bit. I had dinner with some Christian friends one time. They were from another state. They happened to be visiting for a few days, and so they were staying at my house, and we had a good visit. The day before they left, they wanted to go out and have dinner, and we did. One of those ladies got an order, and the product she ordered was not exactly like she wanted it. It was a little cold. You know, it wasn't as hot as she expected it to be, I guess. It's exactly the product she ordered. And what happened next, my friends, was the most unchristian-like thing I have ever seen out of a human being. I just wanted to hang my head and walk out of there. She fussed and fumed about that squash in that bowl, about how cold it was. They took it back to the kitchen, warmed it up, and brought it back to her. It was too hot. She didn't like that. She kept on, and she fussed, and she fumed about that little bowl of squash until the manager got involved. Everybody in the restaurant was looking around at all of us sitting there at that table, and I wanted to crawl under that thing. And she has not let up yet. And the manager came over there, took the ticket off the table, and said, "You don't have to pay for it, but you need to leave." "Thank you, sir. I really appreciated that. I don't know her." You ever see anybody like that? My friend, if you call yourself a Christian, do not dare do that in public. Do not dare. Don't do that to my Jesus, friend. Do not do that to my Jesus. He loves you. He expects more than that out of us. He expects our light to so shine before men that they can see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You wouldn't dare ask one of those folks in that restaurant today to listen to the teachings of the Bible and tell her that that person was a Christian. Would you? Oh, my friends, what a shame. But there are folks that treat their Christianity like that. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, what a shame. If I don't like your food, my friends, I tell you, I'll pay for it today, but you got your last nickel out of me. I just don't have to come back. I fix this little problem. If enough people do that, I guarantee you, that product will be right next time you came for it. And I'm talking about the same thing at Walmart or Home Depot or the gas station down the street. The very same thing applies everywhere you go every day of your life. Your works, my friend, and let your light shine before men. God requires that of us. Jesus Christ requires that of us. And in the day of judgment, we're going to answer for those things. He's going to see to it. And I want to tell you something, friends. We are not going to heaven. We're not going to get by Jesus Christ that day. No, sir, we're going to be standing there toe to toe with Him. And we're going to have to explain to Him why we did or did not do certain things of life. Because that wedding garment's important. And according to the Scripture, that's your righteousness. That's your righteousness or your righteous deeds. If you read the Revised Standard Version, that is your righteous deeds. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God has always been concerned about our works. When God looked down, and last evening we spoke to you about this a little bit, so I'm not going to spend much time on it tonight. When God looked down on this earth and He saw the wickedness here, and He told Noah, He said, "Noah, you need to build an ark. There's a flood coming, and I'm going to destroy everything of this earth." Well, Noah could have said, "God, I don't know anything about building an ark. What's an ark?" Is that what he did? I'll tell you what he did. I don't know what kind of instruments he had to use that day, but I'm pretty sure he had a nail and a hammer somewhere. And he went to work. And he built a boat because God told him to build a boat. Now, God built the universe. He built this world. He gave us everything that's in it. He could have just said, "There's your boat. Get in it." No, sir. He required something. He required some work here. He required something from that human being that day, just like He required something from every human being who has breathed the breath of life on this old earth. He required some work out of him. Fortunately, he put the time in. And Naaman come along, and we all know the story of Naaman. He had leprosy. And he found out there was a man over yonder in Israel who could help him get rid of that. This little girl told him about that. She was from over yonder. And so he packed up his camels. He got all of his entourage that was going to travel along there with him and loaded down all of these goods on all of these camels. And they trekked all the way over yonder. Had already made the king mad. And they went over there and they found this prophet of God over here and his helper. And he came out here in front of him and Naaman said, "Well..." He said, "I'm here." And come to find out, this man that come out to meet him wasn't even the prophet. He sent his helper out here. I'm telling you what's true. He left there mad as an old wet hen. Oh, he was mad. He was fighting mad. He was so mad when he left here. Kind of like that woman I had dinner with. He was mad. I guess they messed his squash up too. I don't know. He was mad. He said, I thought he was going to come out. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. No, that's not what he done. He told me to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan if I wanted to get rid of leprosy. We have an old cliche over yonder in Georgia that says, how stupid is that? That just didn't make sense to him. That prophet was supposed to come out here and do some voodoo magic, and his leprosy was supposed to be gone. He brought all of these gifts, all of these way over here into this land, and he's being sent over yonder to that old dirty Jordan River, and he's got to dip himself 7 times in that thing? Boo. Whiner. Here's one of the greatest soldiers, my friend, of the military he came from, and he's just a whiner. He didn't get his little way. He didn't get his way. Whiner. He didn't get rid of leprosy either. Did he? He went down under that water 6 times. I can just see him now. Went down under that old dirty Jordan River 5 or 6 times. Now he's coming up. His ears are hurting and his eyes are hurting. And he comes up going, spitting the dirty water out of his mouth. And he still had leprosy. Whew. Went under that water 1 more time. And when he came out of there, that leprosy was gone. And his skin was just like a brand new, just like a newborn baby. Clean. You know why? Because he did the work. He put in the time, and he did the work. Today we would have said he fixed his wedding garment. He got it fixed, and he got it in shape. He perfected it. That's what he did. God requires today, my friends, works out of us. He requires things out of us. Oh, the Apostle Paul. I love to talk about Paul. Oh, Paul was a special character. If you talk to the Apostle Paul today, I can guarantee you, if you wanted to know the truth, you had better get ready for a ride, because he's going to carry you for one. That man would preach you the gospel, my friend, like you never heard in your life. And it didn't make any difference to him if you was a pauper or if you was a king. He preached the very same gospel to one and all. And he didn't hold it back. Before he became Paul, he was a bad cat. He'd going around killing folks like us and hauling us to prison because they were doing what we are doing this very night. We're worshiping God. We call ourselves Christian. We're following that sect of that man from Nazareth over yonder, who had come and said things were changing, and he bought all of these laws and he tried to convince all of those folks, and they didn't like him. And the Apostle Paul was a big part. Saul of Tarsus was a big part of that. In fact, the Bible says I was better than any of my equals at it. He hauled people to prison. He did his best to destroy the church. He raised havoc with the church everywhere he went. And that day he was on his way over there to Damascus, and he met Jesus Christ face to face. Some people today tells me he had a religious experience. I bet you he did. He didn't get salvation, but I can guarantee you one thing. He came face to face with one that he couldn't handle, like he did all of those folks like us. And he called him Lord. And he fell down blinded. The Lord got him that day. Oh, he sure did. And he sent him over yonder to the city of Damascus. He made his way to Damascus, all right. He sure did. And he was over there and he prayed for 3 days and 3 nights. And he didn't eat or he didn't drink for 3 days. Remember that scripture I gave you last night, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had a lady tell me that one night and said, how long does it take Well, just when you do it, I said, you know, calling on the name of the Lord is not really prayer, right? If I just call on the name of the Lord, how long would it take me to get salvation? She said, as soon as you do it, I said, the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16, and in other scriptures of the Bible, the Apostle Paul prayed for 3 days and three nights fasting, and he hadn't got salvation yet. What's the deal here? How long is this going to take? I tell you what happened. He had a work to do. There's something he had to do. His wedding garment wasn't right. And as he was there in the city of Damascus, it was told him what he must do. Acts 22:16 says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he didn't get salvation until he did that. People do not get salvation today until they have their sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those sins are there, and until they do that one particular work, their sins are still going to be there. And that's not ever going to change until the end of time. God has always been concerned about our works. It's the most important thing that we emphasize in the things of life, that the Lord shows us that these things are so very important. And so one of the most important things is our works. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Wow. Not only do I got to know what's written here, but I got to have some works to go with it. We're going to be judged out of those things written in the books according to our works. Now, that's what God said. That wedding garment is so important. Those righteous deeds are so important, my friend. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Verse 13, Revelation chapter 20, if you want to read here. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. He said it twice right there in two verses, back to back. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34, beginning with verse 34. If you have a second, let's turn over there and read quickly this evening. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he tells them why. He said, for you were hungered and he gave me meat. I was hungered and he gave me meat. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed in? And when saw we sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. God gave us a picture of very good works right there. You know, sometimes we just read the scriptures and we just kind of scoot by scriptures. The Lord gave us a beautiful picture here of some good works, things that are very, very easy for each and every one to do. Good works are not an option. They are our wedding garment. Listen to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You see what that brother wrote? And God made sure those words got put into Holy Writ. He wanted us to know and understand that day, be careful that you maintain good works, because it's your wedding garment. It's your righteous deed. That fine linen that John the Revelator wrote about over there in Revelation chapter 19. That fine linen is the righteous deeds, the righteousness of the saints. I'm afraid that there are folks, even in the Lord's church today, who will look down on the judgment day and they're going to discover that they have come to meet the groom in their underwear. because they have not pieced together a wedding garment. Matthew 22:11, you remember we read a few moments ago to you at the outset of this lesson, they had not on a wedding garment when they came to this wedding. Verse 13, Jesus says, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. Oh, what sadness. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. For he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not block his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:4-6. Revelation 15:16. Behold, he comes a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment. Keepeth his garments. Why? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Why? Because he showed up to the wedding without a wedding garment. The same analogy that the Lord is making back over there in Matthew 22. You and I today, my friends, are to make ourselves ready for that great and notable day of the Lord. We want to walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do so. We're justified by our works. I wish I had a moment that out of time that I could sit and talk to you about James 2, about those faith and your works that are working together and how so important that is. One of them is dead without the other. You can't have your faith without your works. And if you don't have both of them, one of them by themselves is not going to do any good. Our works follow us into eternity. Revelation 14:13. And we must work all the days of our lives. You and I want to piece together the perfect wedding garment. We want to piece together a wedding garment that is going to be spotless and pure and white. It's going to be as close to perfection as it can possibly be. Because that's the way wedding garments are. They're special. You and I are special. Everyone under the sound of my voice tonight is special. Every one of us is special to Jesus Christ. He wanted us to know how special we were. God wanted us to know how special we were when they planned his trip to that old rugged cross. Oh, my friends, they almost beat him to death and destroyed him, and he was a beaten, bloody mess by the time he made it to Calvary. And then they tried to give him something to try to make him make the pain go away. Well, if they had already about beat him to death, what's about to happen? I tell you what's about to happen. They were about to drive nails into his hands and into his feet. He was about to go there and die for the cause of mankind that our sins might be forgiven. So, is it too hard today to have on a wedding garment that's suitable for that day and have those works prepared to go and meet him? The same Jesus is coming back. And we're going to stand face to face, nose to nose, toe to toe. And if we haven't done the works, we got to explain that. And if we have done the works, he already knows. And he likes that. Because he can take us to heaven, and that's where we want to be, my friends. You've heard a portion of God's word tonight. You hear the gospel, you believe it. You repent of your sins. You confess your fault. You confess the name of Jesus before men, Matthew 10:32. You confess Christ before men that he might confess you before his Father which is in heaven. You're buried in a watery grave of baptism. You're buried in that watery grave and you go down into that water just like Jesus went down into the grave and he spent his time there and he came out on the other side. He was ready now to go back to heaven. It took him 40 days to do that, but he was ready to go back. When we go down into that watery grave and we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. God forgives those sins. Not only does he forgive them, he forgets them. He doesn't hold them against us anymore, now and forever. Oh, what a precious thing. We become a new babe in Christ. We're added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. If we go astray and we've done something wrong and we've let our wedding garment get dirty, we got to be slackers now. We let that wedding garment get dirty. Return, O backsliding Israel, he told He told His people, God did. Today we repent of our sins, we repent of those things, and we confess our faults one to another, James chapter 5, and then we have prayer one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we do that, God removes our sins once again, those sins that will never be held against us again. We can still walk in the way that Jesus Christ would have us to go with that beautiful wedding garment. So when the time comes for us to leave this old world, we'll be ready. And we'll be ready to go and live with Jesus forever. What about you, friend? How's your wedding garment today? Is it spotless? Is it clean? Have you done something or said something that needs to be fixed? Maybe some of your brethren here know about. Maybe they don't. My Jesus knows. Does it need to be fixed today? You have an opportunity right now to fix that problem, to get that wedding garment spotless and white. Won't you step out here this evening? On the faith of Israel, God, give me your hand and give God your heart. Let Him clean you up. Let Him clean you up so that wedding garment can be spotless tonight. Won't you come while we're standing and sing the selected hymn?